All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday night, March 13, 2020, and we are in our series, Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Our topic tonight is The Fear of the Lord. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we thank you for that Jesus offered himself a sacrifice for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for forgiving us, that you forgive us and you cleanse us of unrighteousness. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will be here tonight and the Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of Truth to open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And Lord, that we will truly understand and accept and receive your sovereignty, who you are, and that you are in control. And that will be, to some, our comfort, but to others, it will be their terror. And so, God, we give you this time. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so Proverbs 9, verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But let's go to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is all about atheism. The fool declares to himself there is no God. He boasts of ignorance about God, denying that any God exists to whom he must give account or from whom there might be recompense for evil. There is no God, so I don't have to give account to you know, any highest power. And that, therefore, I don't have to recompense anything. There's no recompense for evil. He's really saying, there is no God for me. Like Satan, who very well knows God exists. He just wants nothing to do with God. I don't want anything to do with God. Don't speak to me about God. Any God, I mean, whatever. So let's read, I don't know, there, wherever it breaks, is like the first five verses or however long it goes in a section with Psalm 14.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous.
Okay. So Psalm 14 says that the people that are being called fools, the fool says there is no God, such people are depraved, do abhorrent things, and that not one of them does any good. In fact, the covenant Lord from heaven scrutinizes the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who search for God. The atheist will not acknowledge God, a creator or redeemer. There is no fear of God in his heart or in his mind. And that is the folly. That is the folly. No fear of God. They won't acknowledge God as creator or redeemer. And that's why you see so much where they try to even have people to recognize that there is a creator. But these people don't. if they do recognize even a creator, they don't recognize a redeemer because they worship and serve the creation, one thing or another. And so, you know, they have the universe. Well, that's a creation. You know, it's the universe, or they're worshiping angels, or they're worshiping, you know, they're worshiping maybe some kind of Jesus, but it's so, the Jesus they worship is so diminished, they're not worshiping the Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Word of God.
Well, atheists tend to worship themselves.
Yes, they're, yes.
A creation.
Right, yeah. Look at me. Okay. Those who want nothing to do with God ridicule those who put their trust in the Lord. Did you get past, did you read the whole 14 or?
Just the first 5 verses.
Okay, now go on and read the rest.
You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad.
Okay, so those who want nothing to do with God ridicule those who put their trust in the Lord. If you have ever wondered why people respond the way they do to Christians, it's just that. I mean, it's right in the Word of God. They're going to ridicule. They want nothing to do with God. And so they ridicule those who believe in Jesus or trust in the Lord. Or because Christians, I don't know how it is, but they, unbelievers do spot a Christian. I had this happen to me when I went back to college, and I'm sitting there and I'm trying to be, I didn't even hardly open my mouth. And people recognized that I was a Christian. And I, you know, they come up to me. And one guy was so nasty to me. I mean, he practically spit in my face walking by my, I was just sitting at my desk in the front, because I always sat in the front. But, and he just, he had such scorn. And he, I mean it, I think if the professor hadn't been watching, he would have spit at me right in the face. He couldn't stand me. And he sat, I mean, I didn't even talk to the, he wasn't as young as other people in the class, but he wasn't as old as I was, because I was like in my 40s when I had to finish up a bachelor's degree before going on for the master's. And he just couldn't stand me. And I just, oh, you know, what is that about? And so somehow, some of these people, and then I had that another woman, you know, and she got on me because we would have lunch together and I didn't really, you know, whatever. And she comes in one day and she says, I know that you know how a person, I don't think she said get saved, but she said something about, you know, something, it had something to do with salvation about Jesus or something. And so she says, you better tell me right now. And she got on me in the cafeteria. And so I gave her the gospel and she received Christ, but she got so mad at me because she knew it was like I was holding out on her, and I was, because I was not, you know, I wasn't bringing it up, but she truly received Christ. And then she went around telling everybody, this woman knows the Bible, she can teach the Bible, she's been teaching the Bible. And then she got all these people and she's running around, and then I don't know, she was very forward. And then suddenly I had a Bible study. They found a room for me and everything. I was trying to get away from it, right? What, God's hand was in this, believe me.
Yeah.
God's hand was in it. He wasn't going to let me off the hook. No. Uh-uh.
He made sure you saw that.
Oh.
From every direction.
Every direction. But somehow they know. They just, I don't know, it's strange. All right, King David understood the value of the fear of the Lord as he struggled with his fears of people. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, let's read 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And David is fleeing for fear of Saul.
Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath.
Okay, so he goes to the king of Gath, but then the servants of Achish, I think it is, said things about him that made him even more afraid. So in the process, David seeks the Lord. And we know this because of Psalm 34. Let's read Psalm 34, verses 4 to 6.
I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles.
Okay. David changed his behavior, and he pretended to be insane, so that he was driven away and able to leave. So read 1 Samuel 21, verse 15. Back to 1 Samuel here.
Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?
All right, but then here, go back to Psalm 34, and here's what David writes. Continue after verse 6 and go to verse 10.
The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
All right, so in this version it says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Now, I think this is a good word for our time here. And the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So God is a covenant-keeping God, and he does take care of his own. Now, we may have to be a little creative, but he takes care of his own, you know. And I have found that since God is the creator, God is really so creative that when you get into these situations, I don't care if it's hurricanes or tornadoes or some kind of disasters, things happen, you know, God is creative, and I really believe, because I've seen this over the years, he puts things in your mind, because one thing, when people are creative, they don't limit, like, I don't know what to use, but, okay, well, like, you have a red plastic cup. Okay, now some people might limit the use of that cup. Oh, well, we only use red plastic cups at picnics or something, or this or that. And then a child might look at a stack of red plastic cups and think and start building something with it. You know what I mean? Or they might use a red plastic cup and look at their little Legos and think, oh, well, here's a storage spot for my Legos. You know, and so sometimes we have to look at things. That's what material science, some of that creativity, uses, that you look at something and you have to think, could this have other uses? What else could I do with it?
I've seen where they made letters or put signs in fences with red plastic cups. They
okay.
Put a message.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's clever.
Yeah.
Yeah. So So creative people see things, and I did, although it did make me a little like, oh, I thought my house was, things were stable. No. We had some friends, and he was an architect, and we were thinking about doing some remodeling. We ended up selling and buying a different house after he was whatever. But he came in, and he was just like, the way he looked at the house, oh, well, we'll just knock this wall out, and we'll, you know, put a door in here, and he was just going around the house and saying all this stuff, you know. And I never looked at that house the same way again, because the way he looked at it, nothing was permanent. You know what I mean? It was, anything could be changed in the structure of the house. But he was very creative, you know, with it all. So, but anyway, that we want to think, and when I think when there are disasters and things like right now, the world really is going through this COVID-19, this coronavirus latest type, and things are happening and trying to stop it. It's really a plague. You want to think about stopping the plague. It's making everybody be more creative. Things are changing, and it, for people that don't like change and they get very structured, too structured, God is making people, they're going to have to change in some of the things they're doing. They're going to have to. But I have found in many nations, and it just has so happened in the nations that I've been to, they've all been communist or socialist or those kinds of governments, dictators or whatever. They are not creative. Some of them can copy, you know, but they're not creative. And it's reflected in their artwork. It's reflected in, like, most of those places, the buildings are gray. The lack of color, you know, it'll be gray, and they're depressed. It's depressing, just not having the colors is depressing. You know, people that have their houses are all neutral, but now they tell them, well, at least have some splash of color in there. I mean, in a bold color too, not, you know, wimpy color. So they, but I have seen this, and you can really tell it, the lack of creativity in so many areas of their lives. And so they have a harder time, I think, when that creativity isn't there. And that's why I do believe it's sad in our schools, even here, they don't have it built in like it used to be, the option to take art. Some of them have it. Some of them have, you can take art class, but some of them, or music of some form, or chorus like they used to, they've eliminated the arts. So that if somebody wants to do that, it all has to be outside of school, you know. And hopefully that will turn around again. Because they can do it if they want to. They did it for years and years and years all my growing up. It was part of the school. And schools having, you know, drama class or whatever, I don't know. They just did things that were artistic. Because I think it's very, I personally think it's very, very important to have some form of expression when you're dealing with emotions and crises and whatever it is. I don't care if that expression is, you know, like in landscaping or like gardens, designing a garden or painting or some form of art, or in the dance, you know, moving around, or you know, instruments, music. We need, I really think people need some way to express the emotions, so that they're not out expressing their emotions, killing people. If you know what I mean.
Right. Exactly.
And because you've got to have a way, you know. So how did they used to do it? If you want to listen to somebody who really understood that, it's Beethoven. His songs, the things he wrote are highly emotional. And the Psalms in the Bible, if you really break down a lot of the Psalms, that's what the Holy Spirit has provided for us to express emotions in a God-honoring way, because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. And some people are afraid of what I call the go-get-em songs, you know. But God provided those. He's provided those. And we can bring them back to God, because His Word will not return to Him void, and also He will decide exactly what He wants to do with His Word. It's His Word, and He is sovereign, and He will take those words. But those Psalms, which is a form of poetry, it's Hebrew poetry. It's different. We're not studying Hebrew poetry tonight, but God provided that for a means of expression. And I really believe that it's important, and I'm going to beat that drum a little bit tonight, you know, because you see this. David here is encouraging himself in the Lord, but the Holy Spirit behind this as well. Even a small sampling of God's power, provision, and protection gives evidence that God is good. But what is it to fear the Lord? David teaches the fear of the Lord in Psalm 34, verse 11. So let's go on in Psalm 34, another section or something.
Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
All right, now run over to 1 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. Okay, go ahead.
For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
All right, so here this is Peter just picking up from the Psalm. It's practically the same words, and talking about the fear of the Lord, basically. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. So that fear is a reverence. It's knowing who God really is. And He's either your comfort or your terror. For the believer, knowing the way God is like this, He's your comfort. Knowing the way God is for demons, let's say, who know who Jesus is, we know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of God, it's their terror. Have you come to torment us before the time? Maybe. Jesus doesn't say maybe. If I ever hear that, I say maybe. Just to stir it up, but anyway. Proverbs 2 adds insight. It tells us to incline our ears unto wisdom. Now, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To apply our hearts to, incline our ears unto wisdom, and to apply our hearts to understanding, to cry after knowledge, and seek and search as if looking for hidden treasure. The Lord gives wisdom that is sound and keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. He preserves, because he preserves, that's why we persevere. He preserves. It's called the preservation of the saints. He preserves the way of his saints. We will come to understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Wisdom is something that must enter into the heart. Then discretion preserves us, and understanding keeps us to deliver us from the way of the evil man, from perversion and darkness, from crookedness, and from the wisdom that is earthy, sensual, and demonic. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Read Proverbs 1, verse 7, please.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Okay. To fear the Lord and depart from evil will bring health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Proverbs 3, verse 7.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Okay. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth. From Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 10:27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14:26. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the grave of death. Proverbs 14, verse 27. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now read, that's not every version of it. Read your version, Proverbs 16, verse 6.
In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil.
Okay, so you've got, that's New King James. That's the one I quoted to. All right, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and the one who has it will abide in satisfaction. So, if we have the fear of the Lord, or whenever we have the fear of the Lord, we abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. That's not referring to God, that's us. The one who has the fear of the Lord will not be visited with evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So, I'm still trying to get people to do this, and I can't say that I'm good at this myself, but our son was very good at this. If you read a chapter of Proverbs a day, and there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, that is a way to have good success. And he started that when he was very young, and he did that. He actually did that, I think, through high school. And it's not that you're trying to memorize it, because if you keep doing it, you'll just know, you'll just learn it. But it is a way to have wisdom and good thinking. Wisdom, there's things, it's the way the wisdom book of Proverbs works. I don't remember their addresses in Proverbs, But one line says one thing and the next line says just about just the opposite. And it's used as an example that the Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's not like other books where...
Well, here's an example, Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Opposite.
Yeah, but there's this section, there are two verses. One says one thing and the next verse says just the opposite.
It's like speak to a fool and
that's it.
Answer him the way he answers you, and then it says don't do that.
Yeah, don't do that, the next
one. Yeah.
So we have to, wisdom, and like even the gift of wisdom is the right application at the right time. So you have this wisdom and you know how to rightly apply the Word of God or rightly do something at the right time to the right people. You have this wisdom. Okay. David prayed in Psalm 86:11-13, teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Okay, so what's the basis of it? Mercy. And being delivered. And, but he's praying that he will fear the name. But we know that the name, when we use the word the name, that means the whole character, all the attributes of what the name, if it's God's name, the name of the Lord we're talking about, and we just say the name, the name kind of stands in for all that say God is, and everything about it, the name. So we have to understand that. When the Assyrians became the rod of God's judgment against the hypocritical nation, Isaiah was warned of God that he should not fear the fear of the people, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him, God, be his fear, and let him be his dread. God. And then the Lord of hosts would be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Isaiah was not to fear the people. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Fear the Lord. Jeremiah was told to declare to Judah, let's read, it's kind of a long passage, but listen to this. Jeremiah 5:21-29. And see what Jeremiah calls the people.
Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and grown rich. They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, They surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?
All right, so nations, be warned. And the version that I have, it's visit. So a visitation from God, shall I not visit? So a visitation from God can mean judgment. That God is looking around, and he's going to judge the situation. And he's visiting. The eyes of the Lord looking to and fro has more to do with judgment. But we have to always remember that it is through judgment that deliverance comes. God's going to look around at everything, and he sees the condition, he sees the hearts of people, what they're thinking, he knows everything about it. Certain things are, you see coming up over and over, you know, the attitudes and all like that. And boy, we start seeing it when there are disasters, what people are doing. And he is going to judge for that with righteous judgment. The nation collectively and individuals, as you know. So if God's judging, or whenever God judges a nation, if you are a part of that nation, you confess the sins of the nation. You say, well, I didn't do that. Oh no, but are you an American? If God is judging America for something, whenever he does that, well, then you go in and you confess the sins of the nation. That takes you out of that group, because you did confess your sins, and you're not doing it. But you've got to come out from under that judgment. God is righteous. And so you can see some of the things here. He's saying he's in control, he's sovereign, and he points back to creation as a creator, and the fact that we should tremble at his presence and in his presence, because it's awesome.
I noticed when you're praying, you start trembling like that. Is that what you're like that?
Yeah, that just happens. Because I fear the Lord. Believe me, I fear the Lord. Fear and trembling, yeah. Yeah. To fear the Lord is to hallow his name, to understand just who he is and what he does and can do. To fear the Lord brings us to keep his commandments, knowing that he is not only long-suffering, willing to forgive, and ready to pour out abundant grace and mercy, but also righteous in his justice and a God of recompense. The God of recompense. Jesus said to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10:28. The God of recompense. I think it's Jehovah Gemoah. The God of recompense. Anyway, right now we are up against the angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, the destroyer. This entity, Apollyon, the destroyer, seeks to loose people away from Christ, away from the bond of covenant, to bring them to the pit of destruction. The bottomless pit seeks those things for which there is no satisfaction, like the grave, the barren womb, earth that is not filled with water, an unquenchable fire. That's from Proverbs 30, verse 16. It tears and torments, stinging and hurting, such that people shall seek death and not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. They won't die. But this fallen angel and king who is given permission to loose the hordes of hell has, quote, this is a quote from Revelation, has no permission to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those people which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's from Revelation chapter 9. This angel moves against the disobedient, the rebellious, and those who turn to folly and have no fear of God. All right, so I did write an article at one point called Be a Green Tree. Be a Green Tree. And part of that would come from abiding in Christ and having the life of Christ flowing through us. We will be a green tree. A green, even a green olive tree, you know, but be a green tree.
Because the devil goes around picking at the branch to see if it's dry. If it is, he knows he can snap it.
Yeah.
He knows it. And that's why he that's part of his job description,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, he does quite well, actually. Not that we want to give him any credit, but, you know, we have access to God, so because there's, I don't know, anyways, I don't want to make, because people do get oppressed, so we don't want to go there, but.
They get oppressed, and when you're oppressed, you have to persist. You have to almost like, no, because I was under such oppression. At the point, I was standing outside, and I had been counseling and all this, and then we would say dawns the day or whatever, but I just had this thought, which seems strange now, so many years later, it wasn't in my thinking before, really. Wow, you know, God could heal people directly. He did it in the Bible. He can do it today. I was in a church that he did it in the Bible, and the doctors do it today, or whatever. You know, I mean, it was like, pray for the doctors. I'm not against doctors. I go to them myself. But the idea was, whenever he desires, whenever he wants to, he can, whenever he so determines, Jesus can heal directly. He has many paths to healing within the confines of righteousness where he's doing the healing. Okay, so, and I get this, and then all of a sudden I'm on the devil's hit list. I had, back then, I didn't even know, I can't even remember exactly where that was, whether I was, had, gone, was going to seminary. I don't think I was even going to seminary at that point. But I was on the devil's hit list. The oppression was so great, but I had a habit of praying in my living room in this one chair. So I pray, I would go to this chair, and my little stuff, you know, was piled next to it, or whatever, right? My, you know, thing to keep stuff in was right next to this chair, and I would pray at this chair, and I also had a globe, and I would pray for missionaries. I didn't realize God was going to be sending me ever, but I would pray using this globe and whatever and all like that. And here was this oppression. It was so great that I crawled through my house on my hands and knees, this is true, to get to that chair. Now, did I need to get to the chair? Not necessarily, because someone would say, well, you didn't need to get to the chair. But that was my habit, my godly habit, I guess, to get to that chair. That's where I prayed. That's where I met the, I read the Bible. I did study. I was teaching you know, four times a week and whatever, and that's where I would do the stuff, work, like. Some of this is before the computer boom. And so I would crawl on my hands and knees through the house to get to that spot. And I was just determined, I'm going to get to that spot. I'm going to get to that chair. And I'm going to do this. And it was a long time. It was very serious. And part of me was just getting mad, you know. And God was also teaching me about the spirit world. And so, but I was just in the Word. I was so determined. I just, instead of using it as an excuse not to be in the Word, not to do the work of Bible study, or, you know, like, well, I'm really this and that, you know, so I'm not going to be teaching anymore for a while, you know, like that. I didn't do any of that, as it turned out, and I really was seeking God just to, like, stay alive. And I could sense that it was a life or death thing. And but where did the determination come from? I think that was the preserving power of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't even really particularly know the Holy Spirit at this particular time. But I just kept pursuing. And I think that's when it's oppression. See, I just wrote about that. Oh, that's for Sunday's message. When it's oppression, that's the next stage before possession. But a true believer cannot be possession. Possession has to do with ownership. But I was right at the brink. I really was. And I was at the brink at that point. And I know people get to that point and it's an all-out attack to really just do you in. It's to absolutely destroy you, and especially to destroy what the devil knows is like your future, maybe ministry, whatever. Because at that time, it wasn't in my mind about any of the ministry of Mary Craig Ministries. None of it, not the prophetic, none of it was there yet. But what started something, a change, was that thought. Oh, God could heal by direct divine intervention. In other words, if he wanted to, he didn't have to go through doctors if he wanted. He could just, in other words, before that was a closed off option. And I thought, no, that doesn't need to be an option that's not available anymore. And I've been healed directly quite a few times. I mean, quite a bit. And sometimes also by doctors. So, you know. But I praise God, I did grow up in a church that really taught the sovereignty of God. I really understood the sovereignty of God, the power of God, and things like that. I did know that from early child. And that's how it went down. And that's why maybe I stress it a lot, how sovereign God is, and how the power, and when God is talking about himself as a creator, he's trying to show, think about the power. Can you do that? Do you have the ability to do that? Because God is saying, I have the ability to do that. God has the ability to do that. Can you just speak in itself?
Nope.
See? Not only, the only way we would speak in itself is if the Holy Spirit is speaking.
Well, yeah, like in that passage, he uses the waves of the ocean as an example. Well, who can make boundaries for the ocean?
Right.
Nobody can. I mean, that was a great example. And the power, because, I mean, like, if you look at the power of the ocean, it's dangerous.
It is very dangerous, yes. So, and then, so there's what's going on. Be a green tree. Any green thing. Green. Have life in there. Abide in Christ. All these things are really rolling around at the same time. Jonah suffered the abyss when he disobeyed by rising up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He experienced a tempest because his disobedience lulled him into apathy. Disobedience lulled him into apathy. So, he's cast into the sea, caught by a great fish, and Jonah cries unto the Lord, and the Lord heard Jonah, quote, out of the belly of hell, unquote. Some versions may have it different, but out of the belly of hell. Jonah spoke of the abyss as being cut from God's presence and kept away from the temple. Cut from God's presence and being kept away from the temple. The storm served to bring Jonah to his senses. He came to wisdom. And what does he say? Let's find out in Jonah 2, verse 8.
Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And that mercy is with a capital M, so is God.
Okay, and the version that I had down here was, they that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. So that means whatever words are used there, they've got some choices in how they wanted to translate it.
I have over from teaching, worthless is Belial and mercy is Hesed.
Yes. Oh no, mercy is not Belial.
No, the worthless is the Belial.
Well, worthless.
And the mercy is, I have Hesed from some...
Hesed. Yes.
Either when you were teaching or Jim, because
well,
I
taught a whole series on Hesed.
Oh, yeah.
And the meaning of it. And Jim loved the book of Jonah, so I'm sure he went through it many times over the years.
All kinds of notes in here from...
Jonah learned obedience in the things that he suffered and that God preserved. Jonah may have wanted to die in the belly of the whale or the great fish, but he didn't. He was kept alive. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. The angel of the bottomless pit draws one into the pit, the abyss of destruction, from which there is no hope of escape apart from God. There's no hope apart from God. It brings nightmares and torment as it produces terror in the soul. It pulls to the grave. Only God's love flooding the soul with his standard overcomes. I experienced this love the night I was saved, as the battle with the angel of the bottomless pit raged for my soul. God's election stands, for at the foundation I am sealed. I am sealed. And I used to have a dream. I had this all the way through college, even. I had this dream, and I would come to the edge of this cliff, and mostly I was at the edge of the cliff. I mean, living on the edge, if you know what I mean, kind of you might say. And I would start to fall into this abyss, fall into the abyss, and then I would wake up. So they didn't actually. I don't even know if there was, because it's the bottomless pit. But I would wake up, and the night I was saved, that nightmare thing stopped. I didn't have that anymore. I'm just saying, that's my, you know.
I had that, but a little different. I was always falling, and it was like there would be a floor, and it would disappear, and I'd be like on a floor, and it would disappear, and there was no bottom, and it was terror in the sleep for years. I mean, it went on till I got saved, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But it was like, it would be like there was a surface, and it would disappear, and then I'd be on another surface, and it would just disappear, and it was just terrorizing.
So the foundation, see?
But I never understood it like to be the abyss. It was just like I never had any stability.
No, but it did have to do with foundation.
Oh, yeah. It was
the foundation dropped out. See?
Yeah, always. It was always the bottom was falling out, always. And it was just free falling, and then it would be like stability, but then it would not be there. It was just not. It was so frightening. It was terror. Every time you fell asleep, just about, you'd have terror, just terror. Terror. It would be frightening. In your sleep, you'd be like this when it would happen.
Yeah.
And you'd be aware of it.
Oh, no. I would wake up and I was just, it was so real. The foundation, now think of your thing, the foundation of God, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. So God's election stands. At the foundation, we are sealed. We have this seal. The seal is the Lord knows those that are his. That's the seal. God alone saves. He knows his own and redeems them from the pit. We are redeemed from the pit. That's in Psalm 103. Go there, and I think it's right in the beginning, like the first couple of verses. He redeems your life from the pit.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction.
Okay, in some versions say redeems your life from the pit. But it's to destruction, because we're talking about this angel of the bottomless pit who is a destroyer, and that's your destruction. Okay, so yeah, and that's a good psalm to, it's got a lot of good things in there. A lot of good things. And God redeems our lives by forgiving iniquity and by remembering no more their sins and their iniquities. In other words, they don't come into the courtroom. Inadmissible in the courtroom. The fool does not cry out to God. The fool thinks there is no recompense from a holy God, so they don't even really believe in God. No infinite justice from an eternal God, but the one who fears the Lord cries out to the covenant Lord to bless and have mercy, to save to the uttermost, to sanctify body, soul, and spirit, and to finish the work of salvation in us. Finish. Take it to the finish. Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work. It's what he accomplished for salvation is finished. It's done. But we also want, and this is the work, the Holy Spirit in us and everything, we want God to take us to the, to finish the work of salvation as the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We want that applied to us to the finish. We have to finish. Like Paul said, I have finished. He finished. And he knew, you know, what was doing. But we have to go to the finished. And the Lord needs to get us to the finish line finish and beyond. I think in Hebrew, the only thing coming close to the idea of anything eternal was that it meant beyond the horizon, Jim said. It means like beyond the horizon. Well, we need to get beyond the horizon. We need to get there. Christ is that angel of the covenant coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, who binds Satan, plundering Satan's house and carrying off his property. This is Revelation 1, verse 18, and Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Christ holds things together, uniting those who trust in him to the Father. Jesus is what's holding everything together. Christ is the wisdom of God, so when he enters the heart, there is understanding, discretion, deliverance, preservation, and peace. Christ is the wisdom of God. Oh, we are at the end. The gift of holy fear comes as part of the promises of the new covenant. Read Jeremiah 32, verses 39 and 40.
Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, so that they will not depart from me.
Okay. It's for our good that we are to fear the Lord. The early church multiplied as they walked in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9, verse 32. Believers are to perfect holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. And so we want to keep that in mind, that especially right now with this situation, right now in this situation when there's a lot of anxiety, the anxiety pretty soon, people will either be drugged up because of their anxiety, taking drugs to try to stop it. There could be depression because people will start getting mad after a while. If this continues for any length of time, people will start getting mad. One thing that's helping right now is that it's not August. The weather is helping. It's not hot out. People get even angrier when it's hot out and they're uncomfortable. So we do not need to be anxious. And how we do it, if we start getting that way, because when I noticed this in the grocery store, people were very anxious. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what, they don't some what to do, and the little people always need something to do. So right now they're running out and buying everything they can. They only know to spend money or throw money at something. That's not always the answer, though. And so I think for the believers, we need to really know Philippians 4. We need to pray and give thanks to God. And he is a covenant-keeping God. And these things going out, this is a plague. So Jesus, we ask Jesus to stop the plague. He stands in the gap and to stop the plague. And we pray things like Psalm 91. And we pray things like Psalm 140 to 150. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be putting our efforts into praying and for people, because we don't want panic. People are panicking. that means they're going to have panic attacks and other stuff. And we don't, that's not going to help. None of that is going to help. The picture of anxiety is a picture of somebody in a rocking chair going back and forth, accomplishing nothing. Accomplishing nothing. They just fret. And after a while, you know, they're talking about the problem. Well, on the news, that's all they're talking about. Some are trying to talk about the solution, and they are coming up with solutions. But people are like, now, I want this over now, because I want my life back, right? But maybe God is using this. People are going to be almost forced, possibly, to live a different way. And the churches especially, God is judging the churches, and the churches are going to have to repent.
Oh, wow. No big crowds anymore.
Well, the churches are going to have to repent. I mean it. And if they don't repent, they're going to pay. So we've talked long enough, so we're going to say amen.
Amen.